It's after church, and we're standing near the front doors there, and I look at you and I say, "Hey, my car is parked around back," and I reach and give you my keys and I say, "Hey, would you mind pulling it around front for me? I'd really appreciate it." Now, more than likely, you would say, "Oh, sure, I'll be glad to." But maybe, just maybe, you might politely say yes, take the keys from me, and then as you're walking away, mutter to yourself, "What am I, your water boy or something? Huh?" Oh, you wouldn't think that, would you? Maybe. Well, you know, throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been talking about the time when he said, "I'm going to go up to Jerusalem." He could see where he was going. And there, he knew that he was going to confront the powers that be. And the work that he began 3 years earlier in Galilee was going to reach its glorious conclusion. Jesus knew where he was going. And there he would enter the holy city of Jerusalem and establish his rule and claim it again for God's reign. That was the plan. And what does Mark say that Jesus did first in order to enter the capital city that day, to parade forth in triumph and to take his crown? What does he talk about? Well, Mark says that first he sends a couple of his friends into town to go get a donkey. And then Mark spends nearly half of the verses that he talks about Palm Sunday with this rather detailed description of acquiring a donkey for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem. I wonder why he took so much time to do that. The distinguished preacher Thomas Long says, "Though no one knows what these two disciples were thinking, I'm very confident that they had imagined for themselves a grander and nobler role on this day than being given donkey detail." Long says that although Mark does not explicitly say who these two disciples are who went after and got the animal, he suspects that they were James and John. Why James and John? Well, he says just a few hours before, these were the two disciples who came to Jesus and said, "Hey, could you grant to us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand? Could we do that? When you come into your glory, that's where we'd like to be." Some glory, huh? Some glory. Jesus is going forward in this head-to-head confrontation with the powers and the worldly principalities that are out there. He's going to have this victory parade. He's going to give his disciples a chance to feel vindicated for all they've been doing for these past 3 years. And surely this thing's going to get the movement going, you know? This is the moment. Things will take off. The crowd will gather, and Caesar will recognize that Jesus is really the king. Oh, and it's going to be impressive. It's going to be great. But no, here they are, sent off to find a donkey. I suspect that these two probably got a really good ribbing from the other 10 guys. Remember who they were? We talked about them last week. Bunch of redneck fishermen. Oh, don't you know they kidded these guys? They just had to. I mean, that's what guys do with each other, right, guys? When you go on the hunt club or on the sports team or something like that, people ride your case and give you a hard time because they like you, really. Guys give each other a hard time. I suspect they said something like, "Hey, Jimmy! Hey, Johnny, where you going? You got donkey detail? Ooh, sounds important. Sounds real important. Hey, don't step in any donkey poop while you're on your way. Gee, boys, y'all hurry back, you hear? And, you know, the parade can't start until we get a donkey. Hee-haw, hee-haw." They did stuff like that to each other. They know how to pick on each other real good. But hey, a job like this needs to be done, doesn't it? job like this needs to be done. You know, this past week, the leaders of 20 nations gathered together in London for an economic summit. It's called the G20. You know, you probably saw it in the news. The United States president was there, along with all the other presidents and prime ministers and heads of state of 20 nations. I ask you a question. Do you think these guys, these heads of state, had to go out on the streets of London and hail a cab to get to where they were going? No way! Somebody took care of that for them a long time beforehand, and they made transportation arrangements every step of the way. Somebody had to go get the car, the caravan, or however they traveled about. Sometimes you have to do simple, ordinary tasks to be of great help in a great cause. There's always some advance work for a disciple of Jesus to do. It may not be glamorous, it may not be showy, but it's important all the same. It probably didn't look too important to those two guys who were sent on this errand, and they probably muttered to themselves as they went along, "Gee, why did he pick us to go find this flea-bitten burrow?" Huh? But they might have thought that. They thought it was silly, but it was really significant. How significant? Huh. People, 2,000 years later, are still talking about it, still remembering it, still saying, "Hey, that was important." Here we are doing it in Mosley. They're doing it all over the United States today. They're doing it all over the world. And I would not be at all surprised if those two guys are not in heaven today bragging on the fact that, "Hey, you know who got to go get the donkey that day? It was me and him." Now they know. What looked so insignificant was really, really important. Hey, folks, you never know. You never know. Why did Jesus want a donkey anyway? Well, now you know, don't you? He wanted to say to everybody, "You know, I'm not the kind of king you think I am. I'm this kind of king. Let's talk lowly. Let's talk humble. Let's talk servant. And when I define my kingship, I'm defining your followership." Okay? This defines the kingdom. If nobody had done this simple job of fetching the donkey for Jesus, this tremendously significant message could not have been sent. The parade and the hosannas would not have meant anywhere near as much as they did. No way. You know, Mark begins his gospel with John the Baptist showing up. And John the Baptist says what? "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Get ready. He was John's advance man. He was making arrangements. Here's two more advance men going out, making transportation arrangements. But they have the same role. And this is the Sunday that defines a faithful disciple. One who prepares the way for the Lord and brings the Lord to other people. And therefore we say, we need to join in this work of these two disciples. We are the ones who secure a room so that Jesus can have an intimate dinner, last dinner, with his friends before he dies. We are the ones who go and fetch the donkey, because it's got to be done, and it's important. We are the ones who take fried chicken and apple pie to the house when somebody dies. We are the ones who simply say, "Hey, I'm praying for you," when we've heard that folks are going through a tough time. We are the ones who make sure that the churchyard is mowed and raked. We put gas in our cars, and we pull up to church on a Saturday morning and pile a whole bunch of youth in our cars and drive them 200 miles to summer camp. No, you might not be called to preach fantastic sermons, but you can make oatmeal cookies for Wednesday night dinners, can't you? And through these small, seemingly insignificant gestures, we fulfill the will of God by preparing the way of Jesus. How else is Jesus going to be transported into the lives of others if we're not doing it through these little things, simple things, direct things? That's the way it's done. There was a visiting preacher who went to a little church in the western part of North Carolina. And after the service, he was talking to the church's pastor and several of the members who were standing around after the service. And he said, "This is a wonderful church in which to preach. I mean, the congregation is so attentive and engaged during the sermons and the service." And the pastor just smiled. He agreed. And one of the women standing by spoke up and said, "You know, my father made that pulpit. He made that pulpit in his workshop. I remember when he made it. One spring, he went out and gathered the walnut boards and carefully planed it, rubbed it smooth with his own hands." And it was then that the visiting preacher realized that there was a sense in which the effectiveness of his preaching at that church and their receptiveness of that congregation all rested on this quiet, almost forgotten, ordinary efforts of a man working late in the night after he got off work in his basement building that pulpit. And in a way, that's a parable of the church in action. At best, many of you are the ones who build with your own hands everyday deeds and good things which form the platform on which the work and the word of God goes forth. You do it. You do it every day when you act like Jesus. But how about it? We could never be ready for a church service or a Bible school or a music event were it not for a whole lot of people who are doing a whole lot to pay attention to all the mundane details of the work that has to get done. Right, Susan? Amen, she says. You know, are you sure we printed enough bulletins this week? Who has children's church? Who has the nursery? Is the sound system on? Is that video all queued up at the right point and ready to go? Did we have a good choir rehearsal Wednesday night? Yeah. You guys do a lot of legwork to get ready, don't you? And it shows. Did somebody get out the invitations for the upcoming women's event? Who fills all those communion cups anyway? Or all those Easter eggs that the children picked up yesterday? Somebody does it. All those behind-the-scene details, absolutely essential for the worship of God on Sundays, and every way that we work as the people of God on every other day that we do it. You know, there's a new book out about ministry, and it shows the result of a nationwide study of ministers and clergy and all sorts of ministers and what they're doing and what they're thinking. And one chapter focuses on why ministers leave the ministry. They just quit and go and do something else. You know what the number one reason is? They say, "I'm tired of messing with the mundane, ordinary, trivial aspects of ministry." That's it. People don't get tired of preaching sermons for Jesus. People don't get tired of teaching the word, counseling people, caring about folks. They don't get tired of that. But they get tired of the mundane administrative tasks and all the jobs. Susan, you're just smiling so broadly here. We've talked about this. This is where the rubber hits the road, right, girl? And you and I do it all the time. But that's significant. A national survey turned that up. It's the grunt work, the details, all those things that it takes to get her done. Remember what we said last week? Oh, I'm sure you do. Mark begins his gospel how? Jesus, not the Lone Ranger, calls people to help him. He says, "Hey, you guys, follow me. Give me a hand. We're bringing in the kingdom. Come on, help me." His first act is to call ordinary guys to follow him, work with him, work for him. Apparently, transportation arrangements were very important to make, even though the guys doing it might not have thought so. And yet what they did made it possible for Jesus to present himself to the people in just the right way. Jesus needs help doing that. How is Jesus going to be transported in the lives of other people here in 2009? Who's going to do that? Guess who? You! You're going to do it. Not through some spectacular, not through some miraculous, fantastic deed of power and strength. Through the little nitty-gritty, ordinary, everyday, simple stuff you show other people. God cares. God loves you. God showed up in your life through me. That's something they can really experience. And when they experience God's care and God's love through you, don't you know, Jesus is transported into their lives. How good are you at making transportation arrangements for Jesus every day? I challenge you to give it your best shot.